Happy Sabbath. Thank you, Maggie, for that beautiful music. We appreciate your contribution to the Sabbath today. When I was in college, I worked at summer camp in Orr, and my brother was a camper one session. And right in the last day or two of camp, he started having pains in his side. And I thought he was nervous for some of the activities, the end of camp activities. But as it turned out, he had appendicitis. And it was severe enough that we had to go to the hospital to get his appendix out. So we drove to this little hospital in the northern part of Minnesota in Hibbing. And we pulled into the parking lot, and there wasn't much going on in this hospital. There was a couple cars maybe and a Winnebago sitting out in the parking lot idling. So as we walked into the lobby, we talked to the lady that check in and told her what the camp nurse had said and that he's got a flared up appendix and it would need to be taken out. And we turn and look, and there's kind of an older man and a younger man in the lobby there talking. And they shake hands and hug, and the older man starts to walk out the door. And the lady says, "Just a minute, Doc. Do you have one more appendectomy in you before you go?" And he said, "Well, I guess the Winnebago will wait." And so the young doctor and the old doctor were just passing the baton right there. And I think you might all feel comforted to know that the Winnebago isn't going far. He said he's still staying in town. And we actually have a blessing to have a couple of Winnebagos around here because Mr. Schreiber also still lives a mile away. And with Mr. Tuck, Monty and I have a couple of guys that we can call or you can still call. So you might feel comforted. We were glad to know that the old guy was doing the appendectomy that day. He did a good job. So, you know, as we're thinking about all the things we can be thankful for, we can add to our list each other. When we talk about what we have as a congregation to most people, they say, "Well, that's amazing. You have a large congregation and an amazing group of people, and it's certainly a blessing." And we certainly, I'd say, Monty and I have talked about this, as I've become more aware of what all happens in the church area. It is always fascinating to me to know how much love you show to each other and how you serve each other in ways that most people would never know and I have been unaware of. So as we think about the things we're thankful for and as we think about what we can do as a congregation, one thing that we can really do and benefit ourselves and each other is fellowship. So today we're going to talk a little bit about fellowship. On the wall in Cincinnati in the conference room, there is a plaque that contains the vision of the United Church of God. And the vision of the United Church of God is as follows: a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. So we're going to dissect a couple elements of that today. And the first thing that we'll do, I have several points to this message, and I won't tell you how many because we'll end on time. So if we haven't got through all of them, we'll get to them another day. But point number one, the church is the body of Christ. It says, a church led by God's Holy Spirit. The church is the body of Christ. And we can establish that by reading Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18 says Christ is the head. And he, capital H, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. So he's the head of the body, the church. We can read about the New Testament church right in the beginning of Acts. If we turn over to Acts 2, we're reading about the time when the church, as we know it, first started, really. Christ had come, and now he has been resurrected, and it's time now for the church to grow. And we know about the first part of Acts 2. We read from that quite a bit. Let's turn over to Acts 2 and verse 42. Well, 41. So we read Acts 2:38 and 2:39 quite frequently. As we continue to go, it says, "And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." And then it describes that in a little more detail. "In the breaking of bread and in prayers." I think there's a couple of nuggets there. That they fellowshipped through the breaking of bread and through prayers. And maybe we'll just pause and go ahead and highlight that here. That the breaking of bread, today it will be cornbread after services. And what a great opportunity to spend time together, to eat together. Good things happen when you eat together, right? When you're sitting at these tables, knee to knee, you know, eye to eye, there's something special that happens when we're together. That's one reason why we have food and coffee and snacks, so that we take some time and we have opportunity to fellowship. And that fellowshipping can be, let's just acknowledge, it can be superficial. It can be, "Hi, how are you doing?" "Oh, I'm great. Super duper. Perfect." Whatever your standard response is. And it can also be a little more meaningful. And it's been interesting to have conversations with some that are a little more meaningful. It can be something real. Like, "Actually, I had a rough week. What's going on?" "Well, you know, I'm struggling a little bit with depression." "That's interesting. Is this something you've had before?" And it leads to a meaningful conversation. Because we do have real things going on, right? We know that. We know that if we really are talking about it, we have real concerns. We have real issues. We know we have aches and pains as we get older. But we also have many other things going on, things that can benefit from each other's empathy. And, of course, advice on solutions. That's always really nice. Just kidding. Those advice on solutions, sometimes they don't even exactly apply. But we can listen to each other. And then it says next, prayers. And in prayers. Well, how can we pray for one another if we don't really know what's going on in each other's lives? Right? You can pray in general. "Well, this couple, they seem to be doing well, so please continue to bless them." Yeah, what if we're really sharing? What if we're really having conversations? Then we can be very specific in our prayers. And there's something really special about praying for someone. When you pray for someone, it changes your relationship, I think, with them in a special way. Because you've very carefully considered them and their needs and brought their needs before the throne of God. And it changes how you feel about them, I think, in a very positive way. Or can. You can change your heart towards them. And especially if you have heat or friction with someone. Maybe there's somebody you don't want to break cornbread with. Maybe you prefer not to spend time with them. Maybe you're hoping they get transferred to go somewhere else. Whatever it is. Well, that might be a time to even consider this element. And think about, what about them can I appreciate and what about them can I pray for? It could change your relationship in that way. But here we have the New Testament church who fellowshipped in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then many wonders and signs were done through them. And they believed, they were together. They had all things in common. And we'll skip down to the latter part of 46 here. They ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And then this is an interesting little sentence that follows this. that I hadn't realized until looking at a couple of these scriptures. It said, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So this environment was one where God added to it, and it grew. We'll see that show up here in a couple of different ways. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. We read the word fellowship here in Acts, and let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10 as well. And we're going to do it. We're going to go to the Greek. And why are we going to go to the Greek? Why do we go to the translations? Why do we go to certain words sometimes? And I'll answer the question because I've developed a lot more of an appreciation for this over time, that there can be many ways to look at a certain word. There can be many definitions and many facets, perhaps, to a word. We know that those that are learning English as a second language say, this light keeps trying to trip me up. We'll move it over there so I don't knock it into row one. We know that people that are learning English will say, the same word can have so many different meanings. It's difficult. And in my limited understanding of Spanish, I know that there are certain phrases and words, like tiene razón. Tiene razón means you have reason, but it's used in terms of you're right, or you're correct, or I understand what you're saying. Tiene razón. Well, then that could also be a verb, like reason together. And so, anyway, there's a lot of different ways to look at a word, and if we look at this word fellowship, or the word koinonia in the Greek, it's translated different here in 1 Corinthians 10:16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So let's put ourselves in the context here. We're in the Passover service. So he's talking about, Paul's talking to Corinth about the time when they partake of the symbols of the blood and the bread. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So the same word that's translated fellowship in other places is fellowshiped communion here. So if we think about that solemn evening of Passover, and many of you who have been there probably all remember the first time that you went to Passover, and you walked into a church hall that sounded very different than this one did when we walked into it today, because there's a buzz when God's people get together. When the body of Christ gets together, it's noisy. It's loud. It's full of fellowship. It's full of happy conversations. And sometimes it's difficult as a song leader to try to get everybody's attention and get a service started, right? Song leaders know. And yet the Passover is very solemn. It's a memorial of Christ giving his body and blood. And the communion that we take that night is about becoming part of the body of Christ. And it's the communion is translated from the same word as fellowship. So I think it adds a different gravity to that word. So we all become a part of that fellowship. It's a special group that we belong to as the body of Christ. And as we turn to the scripture that the vision is based on in Ephesians 4, verse 16, let's start turning over there. We'll read about what it means to be part of this body. Ephesians 4:16. But speaking the truth in love, starting in verse 15, may grow up in all things into him who is the head of the body, Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here we're reading about growth again. Edifying. An edifice is a large building. Can be defined as a large building. So if we're to edify, we're building something. We're promoting one another's growth. And when we have meaningful fellowship, which is something that must be done intentionally, deliberately, where we're really conversing and focusing the conversation on that which really matters. It says here that we're joining it together into Christ. So if we're truly fellowshipping in Christ, then we're concentrating on the conversation and having it be meaningful conversation here. Now there's a time to spend time together, of course, and have fun. And yet there's also something really special about this type of fellowship. So we're all parts doing their share, joined and knit together by what every member supplies. So we have a lot of different members here with a lot of different strengths, a lot of different talents, a lot of different interests, a lot of different aptitudes, and all of us can play a part in a very special way. In fact, God called you to play a part in a very special way and fill a role that only you can uniquely fill. He called you for a special purpose. And one way that we find out what that purpose can be is when we understand the needs of others. Maybe it is praying. Many of you, I know, even this week, have done things physically for other people. You've come to understand what their physical needs are, and you've taken your time and spent your energies and your efforts to ensure that their physical needs are met in a very special way. And what an example that is, although probably most people will never know about it. Yet it's being done. If we consider that we all have those special capabilities and every part does its share, and again, this causes the growth. Once again, if that's the environment that we're creating, then there can be personal growth, there can be spiritual growth, and what a great environment for God to also add people to, because there can be growth in that way. Let's turn over to Hebrews 2. And we can read a little bit more about this fellowship and understand what's being created. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified or set apart are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, now that's brethren, brothers and sisters. So Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters because we all become one. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. I will put my trust in him. In the latter part of verse 13, here I am and the children whom God has given me. So fellow children of God, that's why we refer to ourselves as brethren, brothers and sisters. Chapter 3. In the latter part of verse 3, it says, he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And God's building a body here. He's building a family. So he's very deliberate in who he selects. And we can be very appreciative of that. And that takes us to point number 2. Point number 2 is all have a part in the body. All have a part in the body. If we go back to Acts, we can turn to Acts 4 this time. And we can continue reading about what's going on in this New Testament church. Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And they went as far as being very collaborative in the way they allocated their resources. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Christ Jesus, and great grace was on them all. So they were very much a body. They gave their time, their talent, and their treasure to God. So there was nothing that they withheld. And that's what we do for each other as well. We give our time when we have time, whether that's in conversation, our talents, whether that be through experience or application of God's word, or perhaps a specific physical talent. If someone has a need that can be done physically, something needs to be fixed or moved or whatever our talent may be, then it can be those physical needs. And then, of course, with our treasure, we give of our financial resources. And we give tithes and offerings. And from time to time, we meet the physical needs financially of others when we know there to be one. And what a beautiful thing that can be to see. It takes active participation. It really does take active participation. I wonder if at one point, third tithe, we know about the third tithe and how it was meant to distribute to the needs of those who needed it. And now we have many needs met by the government, takes care of things. They collect taxes and take care, and there are social programs, and there are many ways to meet the physical needs of someone. But as we learn different lessons from different tithing, I wonder if this might be a lesson on regarding third tithe. What if there was no social program to take care of the needs of others? What if it was the responsibility of every individual every 3 years to collect the tithes, save their tithes, and find ways to give it to people, to look for opportunities to serve them, to come to know the need? Say you had to get rid of it in that year, and you had to find a way to do it. You had to get to know those who might have needs and then provide for those needs. Wouldn't that be a whole deeper lesson associated with third tithe? Wouldn't that take it to a different level? It's purely speculative. I don't know. Yet, I do know that it takes significant effort to look out for the needs of others. And we're encouraged to do that. It takes an effort to do it. We're encouraged to do that in Philippians 2. Let's turn over to Philippians 2. And we'll start in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And in the preceding verses, he's talking about being like-minded and having love and having the same mind. And then he says, get rid of selfish ambitions, but let each of you esteem others better than himself. So this is also part of the beatitude of being poor in spirit, right? Where we look out for others as fellow members of the family of God, as brothers and sisters. And it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we are encouraged here not to look out only for our own interests, but those of others as well. And that means that there's an active participation, right? That with regard to being part of the body, it's not just pay and pray, right? That's not what our calling is for, to just come and pay tithes and offerings and pray for people when they ask or run through the prayer list. It's more than that. It's much more active. It's not just a work that Cincinnati's doing. It's not just that. It's a work that we're doing in Phoenix or in Southern California or in Tempe or the Phoenix metro area or Northern Arizona or Sholo or East Africa or wherever we may find ourselves. It's way more involved than just here, Ohio. So we look out for the interests of others and not just physical needs. In many cases, the physical needs are all met. In many cases, they are. So when you're looking out for needs, know that they can go well beyond physical. It may just be fellowship. We have an aunt. I have an aunt. Kids have a great aunt. And she'll ask for help from time to time. Well, we all know now that you don't just go over there to take care of what she asks you to take care of. You can get the leaves out of the pool in no time. You can blow those leaves and put it in a bag, and I think we got it down to 30 minutes. What was estimated to be a three-hour job was 30 minutes. That's not the point. You're still there for 3 hours. The ratio is like 1 to 6, right? You do work for one part. 6 parts is listening to stories and looking at pictures and albums about family members and grave sites and history and letting her share all of these stories. Probably breaking a little cornbread too, because you get fed. But it takes time. There's no quick way to go visit, but that's her physical need was just a trick to get you there. Right? The real reason that you're there is to fellowship with her, because that's what her needs are. So we also know that it's important to have a community. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes 4. Sometimes we find out at camp that there's a camper that goes back to an area and they're the only person there. They're the only one in their area. The only young person, perhaps, or the only teenager, or the only young adult. And we think, wow, what a different situation we have right here, where there's so many of every age group. Ecclesiastes 4:9 speaks to this here. Starting in 8, there's one alone without a companion who has neither son nor brother. And what a sad situation that is. In verse 9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And then the bottom part of verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So two is better than one, and three is better than two. And it says a person can fall and have no one to help pick them up. And yet I also know that many of you check in on each other and make sure you're okay and call and make sure that somebody hasn't fallen. Actually, that same aunt, my uncle, is now in assisted living because he fell and he laid there for 6 hours while she was at work and came home and found him laying there on the floor. And so now he's in assisted living, and you can imagine how distressing that would be where you're laying there and you can't get up. So it's certainly a blessing that we have, a physical blessing and an emotional blessing that we have in the opportunity that we have to share together. We also know that we're encouraged to visit special classes, orphans and widows, perhaps those that don't have somebody that's caring for them, protecting them, or they've lost someone in their lives. Maybe their needs are set and they're okay, yet the physical needs may be met, but there may be other needs. My grandfather said that when we lose somebody in our family, it's like an amputation. Whenever we lose somebody, family or close to us, it's like an amputation. In time, the open wound heals, but we never forget the loss. And that loss is something that we can help by caring for them and visiting them and sharing time. It was interesting that when we went to Cincinnati, Monty and Susie and Carrie and I, we were there with 18 other people, and most of them were couples, and none of us stayed in a hotel. We all stayed in houses. And we got to know people. 10 days is a long time to stay in someone's house. So we got to know each other and share stories and really talk. And we switched. Many nights we'd have dinner at somebody's house. They would host the whole group. They have basements in Ohio, which is pretty cool, because there's this big room that you can bring. It can swallow up 36 people and can share a meal together, break some bread together. So That was nice. There are many examples of fellowship. Elijah stayed at the home of the widow in 1 Kings 17. We'll look at that story later. You can look at it on your own. But what do you remember about that story? Perhaps you remember that Elijah went to stay with this widow, and she said, I really don't have much to give you. I've got this little bit of maybe cornmeal and a little bit of oil. We got one more batch of cornbread. We were going to eat it, and then my son and I figured we'd die after that. That's all we've got. And he says, please make it. Let's eat it. And then what happened? Then God blessed that jar of oil and that whatever the meal was contained in, and it never went dry. And you think God does the same for us when we share what we have with each other? It says, I've never seen the righteous destitute. God's the creator of everything. He controls resources. If we share a meal with someone or pick up a tab for someone, do you think God can bless us in some way? He blesses us in so many ways. And that's a great part of fellowship. And we can talk about all the stories of the times when God has blessed us in some way financially, made something last longer, made something cost less, made something helped us make more money. Whatever it may have been to help bless us, God can do it. So we can also turn over to Romans 12. And read more about the body and our roles in the body. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and then it says serving the Lord. So as we're doing this for each other, we're serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. And that's really describing perfectly what we've been talking about. It's amazing how you might go visit someone and you know that they're experiencing a health trial or an issue in their life. And you know that you can't help. There's nothing you can do for them. But you can go visit. You can share some time together. And you can let them tell you how they're feeling about what's going on. And it blows my mind how walking away you think, how did I just receive a gift here? I feel encouraged. I feel inspired. I feel uplifted. And they're the ones who are having the problem. I don't feel drained at all having been here. Their attitude is so optimistic and so positive about a tremendous trial. It's like the blessing goes both ways, right? Suddenly, the problems that you were thinking about on the way there seem minor in comparison and seem like something that can be handled easily. There's such a wonderful benefit to this. So Romans 12:10 is one that we can turn to as a reminder about how we can treat each other in the family. And it says with diligence, it takes effort. If we turn over to Hebrews 13, we read in Romans that it says as serving the Lord. Hebrews 13 takes it to another level. In Hebrews 13, verse 1 and 2, it says, let brotherly love continue, this filial love. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So we never know what God is popping in for, what he's testing us for, how maybe he wants to see how we'll react or how we'll respond. We do know that in Genesis, that God showed up to Abraham. And I heard it put this way, and it was kind of funny, I'd never thought of it, but they shared a ribeye together, right? Or maybe a filet, whatever you prefer. What's your cut of meat? But they shared it together. So these guys showed up, and Abraham says, let's get the fatted calf. And so they made a meal and added other food to it, It says they brought the butter and the cheese, and they had a very nice meal together. And it turned out it was the Lord that had come to visit Abraham, and he had a very special message for him that day. Point number three. This is beyond just a recommendation. Point number three is fellowship is commanded. There are times when reading certain codes or requirements, or maybe you're an accountant, you read taxes or in the law, there's a big difference between should and shall. Should means this is a good idea. You should do this. Shall means you must. So we'll see which category some of these encouragements fall into. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So Mr. Tuck gave us some reminders of where we are and what's going on in the world right now. And so we hear that as we come together. And as we come together, we have the opportunity to charge each other's batteries, to have these conversations. There's tremendous benefit associated with doing that. So at a bare minimum, it's saying we should do it. Maybe it's saying that we shall. And to emphasize that point that fellowship brings joy, let's turn over to Philippians 1. We could easily have a message and just stay in Philippians the whole time. Philippians is a very positive chapter of the Bible. It mentions joy and happiness and abundance more than any other book of the Bible. And in Philippians 1 and verse 3, Paul here is writing to the group in Philippi, and he's saying, I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. So he's praying for the brethren in Philippi. And it sounds like he's very detailed about it, and he has so much joy because of that. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. He has them in his heart. He thinks about them individually. And it says, God is my witness in verse 8, how greatly I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. So there's an affection in Jesus Christ. This brotherly love that comes as a result of recognizing the potential that all of us share. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more. So he's praying again that while he's absent, that their love continue to grow and develop. And we can pray the same thing. We can do the same thing for each other. We can develop these relationships as the body of Christ. We can become very healthy as a body and as a congregation because we know each other, because we're close to each other, because we recognize when others have needs. We recognize when somebody's missing and we call them, see how they're doing. Where you been? We miss you. It may just be the encouragement somebody needs to come back. And then we can greet each other and we can continue the relationship. Satan wants to see us divided. He'll keep trying. But we can know that. We know where we are in the times, and we know that we've seen his playbook already in the past. And patterns of behavior are very consistent. Satan has been very consistent about the body of Christ. Divide and conquer. Break it up. Try to fragment it. And we want to be aware of that and be an active body looking out for the needs of each other. Let's be an iron sharpens iron congregation. Phoenix has a reputation for being a warm congregation. Let's be the body of Christ that God feels comfortable adding to and growing. Let's all play our part in the vision.